First John chapter 5. I was, you know, it's one of those weeks of studying where you start and the more time you spend, the more you're just going, oh man, I just want to spend more time and more time and more time. Because it's an issue. I remember a long time ago, a couple years ago, we did First John, went through kind of with the men years ago. I don't know how long ago. Kind of went through reading First John, looking at it, and this, you know, he's going through talking about love and talking about what we're called to, talking about what it's really supposed to look like, talking about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he goes, little children, guard yourself from idols. It's like, where did that come from? And the more that I have spent time, and especially this time going through 1 John, I realize, I mean, I don't know that he could have had a better end, more direct, completely connected ending to it. I think the problem lies in the fact that that all of us would feel on some level. I did growing up. I mean, idolatry was something that happened in Haiti or China or India or somewhere else, you know. We didn't have idolatry in this country. But that, I don't think, could be further from the truth. So, I want to challenge us all to renew our thinking on idolatry, because again, we are going to worship, and the issue is what or who is the object of our worship. And the issue is that if it does not align itself, that's John's whole point, if it does not align itself with God as he's projected and portrayed in the Bible, we're idolaters. You know, is God confined or limited to or fully expressed in this book? I think that would be borderline ridiculous. Right? The God that I know, the God that I serve, the God I want to serve is not limited in this book. Okay? Is he different than this? What the description is of him and his character and his nature and his ways and his desires, are they different or distinct from what this book says? I would say that just as strongly, absolutely not. God is not a different God than the God that is described in the Bible. He is more because he's infinite. Okay? But if this is something we aren't willing to submit to, willing to grasp, willing to go after, willing to try to understand, we'd be a little ridiculous to think we're going to find a better interpretation of God wandering around in the desert or something. Okay? I mean, I'm not saying that it's wrong to spend time away. There's some truth and some really important truth, and I would contend in our society, incredibly difficult truth to God's strong statement of being still and know that I'm God. Being still in this culture has become something that is maybe one of the hardest things to fight for. One of the hardest things to fight for. I would contend that it is very, very easy to not be still from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. Okay? To not be still and know that he is God. To not ever be able to stop the madness. And it has not gotten easier and it has not gotten better. And it is only going to get worse. It has gotten profoundly. I mean, there was a day not too long ago, man, when the sun went down and got pretty still pretty quick. You know, anywhere in the world. That doesn't happen now. Right? Doesn't happen now. It's 24/7 if that's what you want. busyness and going. So it's very important that we, the issue becomes, do we align ourselves with the God as described in this book, in the Word here? Do we align ourselves with that? Do we align ourselves and agree with, to the point where our lives are aligned with what He says in this book? If it's not true, then we are foolishly, ridiculously arrogant to think that we know God beyond that. Let's read the last few verses here, because John is using this word, one word that he uses in this last thing. He uses it, what, 7 times in these last few verses. He uses the word know. I want you to know. John's purpose in this letter in 1 John was to give a personal, firsthand experience, revelation from God experience, a complete description of who Jesus was and what Jesus was about and what it meant to have a relationship with Him. I think that's where we get into big problems about Jesus, is that whatever form of Christianity, because Christianity takes on all different forms, a high percentage of them not aligning themselves with this, with the Word. But in the forms of Christianity, meaning those who say that they acknowledge Jesus Christ, okay? And in that, they take on all different shapes and forms and understandings. John is saying, if it doesn't look like this, then it's not a relationship with Jesus. So there's a very, I would challenge you all, for the rest of your lives, that there is a very important check and balance in reading 1 John and saying, does my life look like that? I mean, take you half an hour, 45 minutes if you drag it out. I tend to be a really slow reader. I take forever to get through because I stop and I think about what was read and do really bad that way. Really hard to get through a book, but that's all right. In 1 John, though, you can read through it. It is always going to be a very important check, okay? And use it as that. John says, if it does not look like this as I describe it here, he says what? You're a liar, right? You're very confused about your life. You might call yourself a Christian. You might call yourself saying, I'm aligned and I'm right with God. I'm aligned with the Bible. Does it look like this? Like this one little letter here, okay? Does it look like that? Because if it doesn't, yeah, you better check yourself, okay? This is completely in line with the rest of the Word, completely in line with the God of the Old Testament, completely in line with the God of the New Testament, completely in line with Jesus, okay? It is, I mean, John is very emphatic about this, right? I mean, he starts the book and he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life is manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a very accurate description of what it looks like to walk with God and have a relationship with God. And if it doesn't look like that, we should go, ooh, what does it look like, okay? He wrote us this, and he gives us these. He gives us this understanding of it. He gives us this check and balance. He gives us this format. He gives us this outline to look like. He says, so that we might know. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Again, hope we've talked about believing in the name of the Son of God. What does that mean? You know? That is not just giving intellectual, historical acknowledgement to the fact that there was a man named Jesus. That would be, I think, pretty ridiculous not to. We have this BC, AD thing, We have Jesus was obviously the most impactful historical figure ever, but that's not what this is about. Do we believe that he is God, and do we submit to the authority that he claims to have? He claims to have absolute authority. He claims to be God. So if we believe that's true, we submit to that authority. The demons believe in Jesus and shudder. That's probably more than most of us do. You know? And believing in God cause us to ooh? It should. It absolutely should. Okay? The unbelievably sweet part of that is we can be called his children. That's the story of this book, that God created us to have an intimate relationship with us. So, I've written these things so you believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's something that to me is, I think, has been lacking in my life growing up as a kid. It's like, yeah, I'll go to heaven someday and we'll have streets paved with gold. Big deal. I don't like shiny things that much anyway. You know, I'd rather be on a dirt road, man. I mean, I don't necessarily want gold streets, man. That sounds like a little too civilized, you know, for where I want to be and doing this. I mean, it was never, and then we're going to spend singing praises to God for eternity. 15 minutes is long enough on a Sunday morning, man. I mean, come on. You know, I don't really want to do that the rest of my life. Just a terrible perspective on eternity, on eternal life. The issue that he brings, and the issue that is so important about eternal life and understanding eternal life, is that my dad will never leave me or forsake me. Is that I will always, I can be absolutely secure in the love of my Father. What heaven looks like? You know, I'm like a 2-year-old that needs to trust his dad, okay? He's a perfect father. I'm sure heaven will rock, okay? Alright? I can think of a lot of things that attributes I would like it to have to rock, you know? But it'll be beyond our imagination. How can I do? Because I trust the nature of my Father. There's probably nothing, I don't think there is anything more powerful in our life than knowing that I eternally can be loved, forever, unconditionally loved by my Father. That's eternal life. That's understanding eternal life. And that he holds me in his hand. He'll be there to protect me. He'll never leave me. He's never going to abandon me. He's never going to walk away. Okay? And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask of him. Profound father-kid relationship that he's speaking of. Verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. We know, okay? I agree. That's been, I would hope, a stumbling, tripping thing throughout the last few months, right? Because John makes these statements. But he says, we know that no one who is born of God willingly lives in sin. That would be the correct understanding of that. Okay? But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. John makes a profound, very critical, very important statement. I know a lot of conservative evangelicalism that does really not believe in the spiritual realm or its relevance to us. I was raised, I would say, in a sect of Christianity that was theologically and doctrinally sound. I mean, all of our pastors were, you know, top of their class at Dallas Theological Seminary or Talbot Theological Seminary or some seminary, you know, that was very versed in Hebrew and Greek and you know, biblical exegesis, breaking it down and understanding what supposedly the Bible says. And yet there was this overwhelming perception that the devil's irrelevant. That Satan is not really relevant in life today. And the biggest part of that great lie that I would say was perpetuated by the devil himself was, if you said the prayer, he can't touch you. If you've said the prayer, the devil can't touch you, no sense worrying about it, right? Understand the devil is incredibly relevant, and I would contend that the more your soul and your heart desires to have a relationship with God, the more relevant the enemy becomes, the demonic becomes in our lives. He says this, right? This isn't David's weird bent off the side thing here. Okay? He says, because sinning, I mean, this is an amazing thing. He aligns that with the influence of the demonic on you and their willingness to do it. Again, I don't know that I need the demonic to be selfish. I don't. My flesh is my flesh. My flesh in and of itself is it was born with a fallen nature in opposition to God. And my whole life has been a process of aligning that with God as my authority and my Father under His authority. But he was born of God, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. We know. We can know that we are of God. Does your life look like 1 John chapter 1 through 5? Is that what your life look like? Then we can know, okay, that we are of God. And the whole world, that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The devil's not relevant. Really? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a very important understanding. Okay? Because the thing that we don't realize is that if the thing that we lose sight of oftentimes in our self-consumption is that if I do not align myself, if I do not believe in the authority of Jesus, if I do not, that means that I worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means that I acknowledge what He says as being absolute true, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords and worthy of all my worship and worthy of my life and worthy of my praise, and that my life period in and of itself is completely and utterly dependent on His grace and His mercy and His work on the cross. If that is not the direction of my life, in the place that I stand in my life, the whole world lies in the power of the enemy. You know, it was an incredibly tragic story, and I don't know what the end result was, but there was a brief period of time where Bob Dylan began a pursuit of God. And one of the more powerful song lines, lyrics to me in my life that relentlessly is there, and I'm so grateful for it, you know, was listening to Bob Dylan's voice. You can have your opinion about good, bad, or ugly on that deal, okay? But, you know, I personally, you know, grew up, I like a folk singer. I like somebody who spoke truth, and he's one of those boys doing it. But he said, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's the only way it is, okay? You're going to serve somebody. And you might think that I just serve myself. You might think that I'm just being a little selfish, a little self-consumed right now. He doesn't mean you're going to serve yourself. He says you're going to serve. It will be the devil or it will be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. And if we are not in the service and under the authority and under the protection of our Father, submissive to our Father, if we say, no, Dad, go away. I want to do this. We are in grave danger. We are under the authority of the enemy. And the truth is that the more relevant your relationship and pursuit is in your life, the more willingly he's there. He's there to come and snatch you away. Okay? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know this. These are statements he's saying. These things we can know. We can know God hears us. We can know God's a Father that loves us. We can know these things. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. What he's described here, okay? This is the true God. It looks like this. It looks like what 1 John says. I hope that you will all use 1 John to go back and set it up there and go, okay, this is what it looks like. This is what he says my life looks like. Because John relentlessly goes, if your life looks like this, you have a relationship with God. If it doesn't, you don't. Right? Throughout John, it says that. You know, you were all probably mad at me oftentimes on a Sunday morning going, aren't you being kind of judgmental? I'm reading the word, okay? It says either your life looks like this, your life looks like this, and then it's true, or your life doesn't look like this and is not true, okay? That's what he says. So to end this like this, saying, little children, guard yourself from idols. Meaning, anything that doesn't look like this true and living God is described here. If your life does not look like this, you say, I worship this God, I serve this God, I follow this God. If it doesn't look, if that doesn't look like what he's described here in 1 John, you're an idolater. You're worshiping a different God. Okay? Alright? And we all think, well, I would never, I mean, it's amazing to me. I mean, as a kid, I grew up with some level of being terrified of having a Buddha in your house or something. Or if you walked into a house and there was a graven image sitting there. Okay? Now, understand, there's a lot of biblical talk about this. Read Isaiah someday. You know, there's a lot of biblical talk about what that looks like, eh? Is that a piece of stone or a piece of wood or an inanimate object, a piece of clay, right? That has nothing in it. You go kick it, knock it down, break it, you know? It's not kind of the God I want to serve, but understand this. He says, be very careful. To give that authority in your life gives the power of the demonic in that, okay? Idolatry is not just a benign thing. The demonic will jump in the middle of it. I don't care what. It doesn't even have to be a graven image. It doesn't even have to be something. It can be here, okay? You can be an idolater, and this country is full of idolatry. Absolutely rampant with idolatry. Okay? No graven images, because we're way beyond that. I mean, we're far more civilized. How stupid to think you're going to worship something out of stone or out of wood or some inanimate object like that, right? But the truth is that worship, what we give our life to, what we are determined by, what we honor with our life, what we revere, what we fear, what we are in servitude to, what occupies us. That is what we worship, okay? Is that the true and living God as described in the Bible? If so, our life will look a certain way, as described in 1 John. If not, our life won't look like that and we're a liar. We don't serve that God. We're idolaters. Now, idolatry is a problem that has always been with man. And there's a couple of things I would like to look at. Because idolatry, it's very important to understand idolatry. And when you look at idolatry, in our culture, I would say that it's probably better understood in some ways by the result. And what that looks like. Idolatry leads to immorality. Pretty universally. How do I know that? Because I look around me. But, beyond that, how do I know that? Okay? Because the Bible refers to that. The Bible says that. Okay? The first stage of rejection of God or rebellion towards God is, I would say most often, maybe not universally, but almost always relative to immorality and impurity on some level. Okay? Just the way it goes, right? Because we're not to worship God. And that's why I harp on and spend a fair amount of time on and probably embarrass and probably make uncomfortable talking about sexuality. Okay? Because we are very confused about sexuality in our culture, within the church even. I mean, my wife and I being raised in this biblical-based, doctrinally sound church, we're completely confused about morality. You know, and you can blame it on the 60s, you know. You can blame it on the 70s and say, well, it's just the way it looked. But we were left in no excuse. We were left in an incredible deficit. Just because this is what was acceptable. I mean, we were told within dating relationships, it's okay to progress sexually. Just don't quite have sex before you get married, okay? Like, tease it all the way to the end, right there, right to the end, tease and play and toy. And just don't have sex, right? I mean, are you kidding me? God never intended sexuality to be toyed with and teased with. He never intended it to be something that we play with. You know, it's the epitome of play with fire, you're gonna get burned, you know? And that might mean whatever level of sexual encounter it starts as. It's meant to be in marriage. And in marriage it's meant to be, turn the fire up, man. Throw some wood on. Let's go. You know? God created the orgasm. God created eroticism to be between a man and a woman and to be this unbelievably powerful, wondrous thing. Sexuality outside of that only takes away, destroys, diminishes it, just like the devil does doing it. But it was insane to me that we would do this. And you know how many of us as kids lives were destroyed because of that? Because if it wasn't understanding God's view. Let's read in Romans 1, because we live in Romans 1, or we live in a world where people say, how can God judge them? They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't hear about Jesus. How can he send someone to hell? Okay? What if they didn't hear? Well, this is what it says, okay? This is what the Bible says. In Romans 1, chapter, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For it is the righteousness, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 18, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do you mean? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. Okay? What does that look like? And this is, let me finish reading, because this is important, and it's an important baseline for us to function and live our lives from. Okay? And when it talks about his eternal power and his divine nature, you know, I spent my life going through that, and obviously a product of the 70s, of course, that was, go look at the mountains, man, right? I mean, come on. I know that's what God told me where I need to go see his nature, okay? He made me that way, okay? But that's not what he's talking about, okay? His eternal power is pretty evident, right? I mean, the world's like spinning on this little axis, and the sun goes up and comes down, and, you know, nature's an amazing thing. His eternal power is seen through, but in his divine nature, I'm also convinced that a primary attribute, what he's talking about, his divine nature, is that of a father. Okay? Well, my dad didn't look like God. Well, that's a problem. I understand. Okay? But his divine nature, meaning his nature as God, the Father, the unconditional love of a Father, the perfect love of a Father, the protection, the laying his life down for, all the attributes of God that a Father, a correct Father, a right Father, a hero Father, a Father as God has called him and designed him to be, as he set the situation up. He set that up from day one, right? Family isn't a new thing. Family came from the beginning. And he ordered that and set that up to replicate his divine nature. And where this is really important is that, understand, idolatry, worship of a false god, idolatry is not a progress, a progression to get to know God, okay? We tend to think of, so often within the realm of people want to worship. They want something more in their lives. They want more of a relationship. So within religion, what do? We start giving them all these little idols and things to worship. All this dogma to follow and all this. As long as we're worshiping, we're good, right? Doesn't matter what God we're worshiping. That would be a fairly universal statement, particularly in this town, right? As long as you're worshiping, look at, he's devout. That gives him credibility. And we tend to think of that as part of the direction moving towards God. Understand this. God never intended for idolatry to be the case. From day one, from a child even. And this is a very different mentality. But I challenge you guys to see this, okay? We tend to think that our children are just, and we start slowly teaching them to worship, and they're idolaters, you know? They idolize this, and they idolize the American Idol, and they idolize the girlfriend, they idolize sports, they idolize their sports heroes, they idolize this. Well, they're in the kind of the process of doing this. We tend to think of this as a natural progression. I would contend that God's heart in God's design, in God's desire, is not for children to fall away from him. Okay? That is not God's desire. That is the work of the enemy. Okay? Can we mandate that our kids have a relationship with God? No. But I would contend that the absolute vast, if not entirety, of rebellion towards the knowledge of God in a child comes from the failure of a father. Anybody would challenge me with that? Is anyone to say, well, I'm a perfect father, man, and my kid fell away? You know what? You're a liar. You're delusional. You're arrogant. You probably don't know God. That would be my response. Not a very nice response, huh? God did not intend for that child. God created that child with a desire to worship. Does that child understand the theology of the cross? Are we going to teach him his first word is propitiation, right? We're going to teach him that word because he needs to understand that, right? Substitutionary death for us. No, that's not, he doesn't understand it, but what does he understand? God intended the family for a child to understand that I can absolutely trust my dad. That I've got this flesh that makes me want to take things and get mad and do things, but that is very quickly incorrect parenting. And again, I don't ever lose sight of the fact mom and dad are meant to be together in this and are one flesh and are meant to be cohesive and absolutely working together as mom and dad in the relationship of a child, okay? It's not one over the other or one's more important than the other. But I will use the attribute of a father because that's what God gives us, okay? And again, a father isn't worth a hoot without his wife. Can he make it? Yeah. Can he survive? Yeah. But I absolutely stand on behind every good man, there's a good woman. Okay? So, anyway, God intended that child to learn to trust his dad, to learn to submit to his dad, to learn that's a place of happiness and joy and peace. That's where his life is good. That his dad knows more than he does. That his dad will, he is completely secure in the fact that his dad will take care of him. He learns what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, that don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your shelter. Right? Don't worry about your clothing. He goes, your dad knows you need those things. He goes, and look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field doing it. He goes, they don't store in barns, but he takes care of those things. We trust our dad. I mean, a kid learned how to work? He does learn how to work, okay? He does learn how to grab himself by the fanny, do what he's supposed to be doing, because that's part of the deal. God cursed the earth to sanctify us, you know? Otherwise, we'd be lazy, spoiled brats living in our mom's basements, okay? So God cursed the earth so that we would grow up and do the things that we need to do to be men, to have a understanding, a relationship with God. But a child is never to be an idolater. That is not God's heart. God's purpose and God's plan is that he, the same thing with the nation Israel, right? They were not, as his children, they were not supposed to be idolaters, and every generation is idolaters and then comes back to worship God and goes through idolatry. That's just what teenagers do. That's just what people do, right? We have that excuse. That's just teenagers, right? I mean, that's just college, right? That's just from the pit of hell. The destruction and devastation on a child's life because he doesn't have a very high view of God because he has no high view of it. And you look at the way that one of the primary assaults, successful assaults in our culture, in our country, is what? Divorce. Is breaking up of the family. Okay? And I don't condemn somebody for being through there, just like I hope you don't condemn me for spending a period of my time living in immorality either, and the destruction and devastation that had on those around me. From my wife to my children to everyone around me on doing it. This is not okay. It's not okay. But God is forgiving, and I hope that we can be forgiving. It's the same thing with divorce. It's the same thing with the breakup, okay? The enemy got the best of you. The enemy tried to destroy your life. And at this point, my hope, my desire would be in your fighting to redeem that. You're fighting to redeem what has been lost. You're fighting to redeem what the enemy stole. You're fighting to stand on truth and to be obedient to God at this point in your life. That's the issue. What are you doing right now? You know, are you fighting to have it be God's way, okay? That's what we need to be doing. Will there be results or consequences of rebellion? There is. That's to say a child, that's just part of teenage years. I mean, that's insane. That's like a child getting in a crippling, you know, he's a paraplegic, you know, for the rest of his life. He's got an accident. Oh, that's just part of being a teenager. Well, life's not going to be as good as it could have been, okay? You know, because you're going to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life or whatever doing it. I mean, same thing with sin. Sin, you do not sin and get away with it. We tend to have this perception that we get away with sin. God just forgives it all and then we're good, right? I mean, I did growing up. Well, someday I want to be right with God. Someday I'll go back and have a relationship with God. Someday I'll do that, right? Because I knew that was the right way. I knew that's what I wanted to do. But it wasn't any fun. Kind of sucked. It was just a bunch of no's and don'ts, and I didn't see any intimate, vital, stirring, life-moving relationship, powerful relationship with God and the men that were around me. My dad, on some level. But my dad was struggling from out of the world. You know, my dad was coming from a godless family, godless growing up, you know, and had the ramifications of that on his life and the guilt and shame that he didn't know how to do, blah, 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 you know, doing it. But I didn't see that and thought I would just, someday we would. And someday we have. By the grace of God, by the power of God, to the glory of God, there's nothing more we want to do than live our lives out serving God in a relationship with God. But there's effects on the side of it doing. God did not intend for that to be. He did not intend for us to be idolaters. Okay? Idolatry has severe consequences because, understand, idolatry gives power to the demonic. Okay? And it has consequence. What does he say about this in finish? He says they're without excuse, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The word is daka. It's glorify God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. But what happens? They became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay? Idolatry. Okay? Sometimes we make wooden images, you know, that we give that authority, that this is a representation. We do it within Christianity, right? We have a cross, right? Jesus on the cross sometimes doing it. It's troubling to me because it easily becomes, what does it represent? What is it? Okay. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have I'm not condemning having a representation of a cross to keep your heart and mind focused on what that looks like in doing, okay? But we lose sight of it. We lose sight pretty quick, you know? I mean, I don't know how many of you, I don't know, is this something you ask on Sunday morning? Saw The Exorcist, you know? Movie, right? Several. Most. I'm glad I did as a kid doing it in some ways, you know, particularly so that I could understand the theology of the world, the Catholic Church, you know. They showed a cross to the demon, and the demon supposedly ran. Are you kidding me? You know? I think they play that game because they encourage idolatry in doing it. The authority of Jesus is not represented in a wooden image or a picture of him or, I mean, there's, you know, I remember another song growing up that it's always something stuck in my head. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I have my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. You know? I don't care if the world gets scary, as long as I have my Virgin Mary riding on the dashboard of my car. You know? I mean, I realize this. But when I was a kid, there was a plastic Jesus and a plastic Mary sitting on the cars of the faithful ones, right? Of the strong, devout Catholics doing it. So, and this somehow gave me, I'm safe here driving around, okay? When I was a kid, all Catholic kids that I knew, and there was a lot of Catholic kids that I knew, all had a St. Christopher, right? You wore, right? Because the St. Christopher somehow was a something that would protect you in doing it. What happens? What happens when we turn? We can hold on to things that are different. And again, those, I would contend those aren't a biblical perspective. And I'm up for the challenge. If I've offended someone and they're troubled by it, then let's do this, okay? Let's talk about this. Help me. I'll try to help you understand what the Bible might say on doing this. But he says, what happens when we do this? When we choose not to honor the God that is described in this Bible, the God as he's described in this Bible, not different from, not very, more than, but let's just take this much, okay? We can say, well, I don't know. God can't be in that Bible. I have to go out and find him. Well, you mean, if you're not able to go this far, you ain't going to go any farther. You know, if you're not going to be able to understand this God and be submissive to this God, having a further revelation is not going to go well, okay? Because that's not going to come from him. What's he say when we choose not to honor that God, which all people do, he says. All men. Okay? We turn into idolaters, right? We choose to worship something in our image, something that we like. You know, we often talk, we've talked about it over the years in men's group of, the Jesus you worship is the little Jesus, right? I mean, in to put it in a practical street, theology, right? Most of us, for a part of our life, to have lived with a Jesus that I could take him if I needed to, right? I mean, you know, if he said no, and I said, bud, I'm gonna go do this, you know, say no. I mean, if you wanna go here, we can, you know, cause I can take you. I know that doesn't, and girls don't quite understand that, so I'm doing it, maybe you do. But this is a God that I want to worship, a Jesus that if I need to, I can say no, or I can say yes, or I can be nice to him, right? And I can love Jesus, you know, doing it. It's an insane theology, but it's one we live under at times. We don't worship the Jesus as he's described in the Bible, as John's describing. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God in the flesh. Like, to say no? To say, I can take you if I need to? You know? And we wouldn't say, oh, we would never say that, because that would be theologically incorrect, right? But when he says, this is what our lives are to look like, or we're supposed to do, and we go, I'm kind of busy, and I need to go here. What is that doing? That's worshiping a little Jesus. Why? Because that's idolatry. Okay? We make up a Jesus that, in our image, one that we can live with, one that I can do okay with, you know, one that I can understand, one that isn't threatening, right? One that isn't scary. People, this is the great, great truth that you need to be willing to listen to. All of us, our view of God is determined to a large extent by our dads. Okay? If our dad wasn't trustworthy, well, God isn't really either. So I don't want an all-powerful God. I don't want to worship an all-powerful God because dads aren't trustworthy. And if he was all-powerful, that's pretty scary. I mean, I might say that. I might say I trust an all-powerful God. It doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. What do you live with your life? Who do you worship with your life? That's what John's, throughout 1 John, that's what he's saying. Don't care what you say with your mouth. What does your life look like? Does it look like you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or is this a Jesus you've kind of made up that's not too threatening, not too dangerous, you know, kind of nice guy? You know, that guy in the picture, you know, long hair, you know, nice hippie robe and kind of passive, pathetic. That's not Jesus, by the way. You know, the Jesus we have, re-revelation. He will come back on a horse, man. They'll be fired. They'll have a sword coming out of his mouth. He's the real deal. Somebody that should strike absolute terror in us if confronted with him, because that's the power that he lives in. What happens when we choose to come up with a Jesus other than the Bible? What happens? I mean, this church, I remember when I first started coming here 10, 12 years ago or something, I don't know what it was, doing and speaking with the elders of the church at the time. And I remember vividly saying, we're not supposed to fear God. Really? I don't know what Bible you've been reading, but the word fearing God is like, look it up in a concordance sometime. There's pages of it, okay? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Just like the fear of your father is the beginning of a right relationship. Oh, no. You want to have a father that you can like, that you're never scared by, right? You want to have a father that you never would fear. You don't fear your father, your father's not a good father. Okay? If a child does not fear spitting in his father's face, or living and acting in direct rebellion to his father, not that his father is going to act irrationally, not that his father is going to act in his flesh, not that his father is going to act based on his emotions, but his father is going to act in love. His father is going to realize that your rebellion to the authority over you will destroy your life and send you to hell. So guess what? There's going to be severe consequences to your outright, utter rebellion towards that. So the next time when you go, well, Dad. All right, Dad. Okay? I can trust you. Okay? Perfect trust, perfect fear. That's our relationship with God. Absolute trust, absolute fear. That's our relationship with God. Miss one? You don't know the God of the Bible. Okay? Either way. Okay? God's a real scary thing. You know? Oh, I can really trust the God that I've done because I've dummied him down. He's not the God of the Old Testament anymore. Pfft, no. That God was scary. Okay? He just opened up the earth, swallowed up people, you know? Thousands of people died in a day for being irreverent. Okay? We don't live in that God anymore. He's much more tolerant, much nicer, much nicer. Really? Ever read the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, who in the beginning of the church, and God was really concerned about purification of the church and truthfulness and honesty and integrity within the church. And they allowed something to be assumed of them that wasn't true. You know, Ananias walked in, you know, didn't lie. He had just allowed it to be assumed. Really, he didn't say it with his words. He just allowed it to be assumed that he sold a piece of property. It's a pretty big deal, okay? Sold a piece of property. And what was happening is the people within the church, they were buying anything they had extra, taking their extra, and they were selling it, and they were putting that money in the church. Okay? In a fund to take care of, because things were getting pretty Western in Jerusalem. Okay? Things were going pretty south. pretty ugly. Christians were beginning to get persecuted. Okay, things were, people were in trouble. Okay, people were going to prison, wives and kids left alone, nobody did. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to take care of each other? Well, they started selling off their extra stuff, doing it, putting the money in the thing. So they sold a piece of land, got a bunch of money for it, and went, let's give half of it. Now, 50% of tithe, we feel pretty good, man. I mean, we're doing pretty good. You sell a piece of land, give half of it to the church? I shake your hand, okay? Get on you, man. Okay? But, you know, it wasn't a bad thing in and of itself. But they let it be assumed that that's the price of the land. What'd God do? Struck him dead at the door. Struck him. This is New Testament God, by the way. On this side of the book, you know. New Testament God, how does it feel? Struck him dead at the door. Wife walked in. Hey, your husband. And they drug him off. Life was a little different then. I guess it wasn't a full court case or something. They drug him off. They do it. They pulled him out of the way. Struck dead right there. His wife walked in. Yeah, well, this price. I guess we had our story straight here, right? Yeah. Boom. Dead. Okay? That's the way. They allowed it to be assumed and lied. Any of us ever done that? Allowed something to be assumed that might not have been fully true? Or want people to think good of us, so we kind of went along with it? Or I would try to put our best foot forward when we go somewhere, even though it's not really the reality of our lives in doing it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we choose to honor, choose to idolize, choose to make an idol, a God different than the image that God has given us of himself, what happens? This is, I say, therefore, God gave them over. And this is personal, okay? This becomes personal. Not just them and they and then. Personal. God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Okay? Sexual immorality has an effect. Sexual sin, you can say, is you know, sin, right? Sin. What difference does it make? If I cheat on my taxes a little, or I have sex with a girl next door, you know? What difference does it make? You know, doing a sin, I'm doing that. The Bible's pretty clear that sexual sin is different. The effects of sexual sin on your life is different. And it's impactive, and it's powerful. What happens to it? Not we as a culture, the way I understand our, even though we might be exposed to Christian nation, we're idolaters. How do I know this? Because this is what God gave over as a nation even. He gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And there are stages of this. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God did not create homosexuality. By the way, this is the result of rebellion and rejection towards God. So, want to fight about it? You know, let's talk about what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, that's what the Bible says. This is a result of rebellion and rejection of God. This is not the way you were made, and I can't help it doing it. This is a result of rebellion towards God. God worshiping a false God. Okay? To be an idolater. What happens? God allows you to, he turns you over. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Listen to this list. This is even taking it to another extent. We don't see it this way. This is just the average teenager, right? Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I thought that was just natural. You put that in the list of degeneration after in rebellion towards God. Disobedience to parents? You look around it in parenting and you say, you watch the normal parent these days, the average parent these days, disobedience, that's just the way a kid is, right? We try to save social behavior. We try to curb bad behavior because it really embarrasses me in the grocery store, you know? People come over, but disobedience is just, that's just the way kids are. What does it say that is? That is a result of rebellion towards God. That is a result of idolatry. That is a result of them not seeing God the Father as God the Father as He's projected Himself to be. Why? Dad failed. Well, Dad wasn't even around. Well, that's true often. You know what that's called? Failure. Well, I didn't even know my dad. Guess what? Dad failed. You know? Doesn't matter. You know, they failed. Every child, by the way, there's a dad somewhere. Now, dads die, okay? And there needs to be, obviously, the intervention should be the body of Christ comes in and intervenes and stands in that place of a child who has no father or mother in doing that, you know, and intervenes there. But we're not talking about what if a guy, that doesn't make, no, we're talking about dads that are selfish. Whether at the time of conception or anywhere down the line after that on doing it. That's a pretty big deal to put disobedience to parents at the end of that list. When we're talking about a progression of degeneration, okay? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but have also given hearty approval to those who practice them. My challenge at this point, there's a bunch of other, speaking of idolatry, and even though we might finished five today, we're going to speak of idolatry next week some more, okay? Because there's a bunch of other understandings and explanations, you know, covetousness. So that's idolatry. You know? Immorality. It's idolatry. You know? So, you know, sexual sin is a worship problem. Okay? And who you worship, and that you don't worship the true and living God. The goal, my purpose, my hope, my desire, my prayer, God help us, is that we would question. Is not only our, you know, in my generation, because we didn't really believe in conservative, and this is pretty widespread, pretty big conservative evangelicalism, you know, pretty well-respected, well-honored church, sending missionaries out all over the world, okay? And yet, they believe that the way to correct this is to have intellectual understanding more correct, right? To have knowledge of God more aligned with what the Bible says, to have my theology in line, to have my doctrine in line. I'm not poo-pooing doctrine and theology, okay, and understanding that and having it correct. In fact, I would say that it's one of the issues in contemporary Calvary Chapel movement, is that it's lacking in men well-grounded in theology and doctrine oftentimes. Passionate about God, maybe, but lacking. That doesn't mean seminaries necessarily or structured biblical teaching is turning out godly men, in a general way. But the problem is that correct intellectual understanding does not get it. I would contend that most demonic has more correct theology, more correct intellectual understanding about Jesus and God than most of us. What's the problem? They don't honor Him as God. And they are not thankful. They do not submit to that authority. They choose to serve other gods. They choose to serve themselves. They choose to serve something other than what God has called us to. Having correct understanding of it and standing on that and going, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God about who He is. And what He did on the cross. And what's going to happen? It ain't going to go real far. If God's going to say, how did you live your life? Did that determine your life or not? Is that what motivated you to get out of bed every day? Is that what motivated you to live life? Is that what determined your business decisions? Is that what determined your interaction with people around you? Is that what determined your kids and your wife and is that what determined it? Because if it isn't, you're a liar. You didn't really believe the truth about me. You didn't really believe the truth of who I was because you weren't willing to submit. Somehow it seems like even though the devil was defeated at the cross, it's not the way he plays. And it's not the way the demons under him play either, right? They play to win, right? They play like they still hope to win. They play like they are struggling and fighting and relentlessly going after the souls of men. To take them to eternal damnation and separation from God. The devil wants to be worshipped. He's insatiably self-consumed in wanting to be worshipped. And we either worship God or we worship the devil. We either honor God or we honor the devil. We think, oh no, that's things dancing around a fire and they're called witches and things like that. You know, those are the people that worship the devil. No. If you do not worship the true and living God of this Bible, I don't care how you dress him up, or how you image him, or how you look, you worship the devil. That's what it says. The whole world is under the power and authority of the evil one, except for those whose lives are determined by a true and right and correct belief in Jesus. So, I would worship, you know? Again, I throw the challenge out there because I don't see it. I don't think worship is defined. I don't think there's definition. Worship of God looks like this. Worshiping God means this. This is what it looks like to worship God. Now, there's lots of examples of worshiping God in the Bible. But there's not a definition of what it means to worship God. We want to have one, and we want to come up with them, right? We have worship services, right? We have praise and worship services. We have, could those be? Yeah, maybe. Wrong thing? Not if done correctly. Not if you're truly worshiping the true and living God. That's a cool thing, okay? But, because we put worship on them, doesn't mean we're serving or worshiping the true and living God. How uncomfortable are you when we come in, okay, let's worship God here. But we're not singing. There's no music. What are you doing, man? You're weird, you know? But worship is a matter of are we idolaters? Or do we truly believe in the God of the Bible? In the Jesus of the Bible? In the Jesus that John describes? Does your life look like 1 John 1 through 5? Put it up there. Put it on the mirror. Right on the wall. Put yourself against it. Measure yourself against it because that's what he put it there for. What does it look like? Because if not, you go, man, maybe my Jesus isn't, maybe he's not. If he's not, if your life does not reflect the fact that he's absolutely worthy to be praised, there's an issue. Does that mean I'm an idolater? It means I'm practicing idolatry. Is that good? I'm doing pretty good. I'm on my way to worshiping Jesus truly because I'm just an idolater here, but I'm just getting a little better and getting to know him. God did not ever intend for us to be idolaters. He meant for us to worship the true and living God. Idolatry is a degeneration. It's a degradation of the worship that God intended us for. We're going backwards for idolaters, not forward. Let's pray. God, please continue to have mercy and grace and compassion. I thank you that they're never ending. I thank you that you are willing to put our sin as far away as the east is from the west to those who love you, to those who honor you, to those who serve you, to those who are obedient to you, to those who acknowledge you for who you are. Not only our loving dad, but a dad who has made the only way who is willing to adopt us as bondservants and give us the hope in redemption as sons and daughters. It's a powerful thing to look at you as you've represented and shown yourself to be in nature and say, we can call you Daddy. That is one of the great dichotomies in this world to me that's hard to reconcile. But I know it's true. And I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would correct, that you would shine light on, that you would expose and show our idolatry. So show where we're willing to be determined by things other than you. To show what we worship. Because it's a struggle, man. It is a struggle. We live in an incredibly idolatrous world that is completely blind in our arrogance. It's obvious by the degeneration of the way you've turned our nation over to depraved minds, professing to be wise to become fools. Exchange the glory of you, the incorruptible God, for an image in the character of man, the character of created things. Mother Nature is not a God above you. Mother Nature does not exist. Cause us, God, please to begin to reconcile our belief system, our intellectual belief system, with what really determines our lives and what our true image and view of you is. Jesus, I thank you for giving us that opportunity because we are absolutely, completely dependent on you and your grace and your mercy, your love, your desire to have a relationship with us, which again is incomprehensible, but I thank you for that. Amen.